I'm enjoying working our way through the Gospel of John. It is a gospel filled with life, vitality, and dynamic images in the midst of long stories. We're picking up the story of a blind man who had been healed by Jesus. Today, we're picking the story up about halfway through. What has happened so far is that the disciples saw this man who had been born blind, and they asked the question of Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? From there, Jesus heals the blind man. We pick up the story afterwards as the religious authorities are offended by Jesus actually working a little mud in the ground with some water. That somehow irritates them as a violation of the Sabbath work laws. We pick up the story from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 18 through 41. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind. They said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man," in other words, Jesus, "is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you yet are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I got a phone call, as I did on many Saturdays when I was in graduate school, a phone call that started like this: "Dr. McDonald, it's Jack Carlton." It was my old friend Jack Carlton. When I was down in Tennessee, some of the little churches up in the hills would call when they needed a preacher on Sunday morning. And Jack was one of the regulars. Only this time there was something different. This time Jack said, "We want you to do a revival." And I said, "Jack, I've never been to a revival." And he said, "That's okay, neither have we. But everybody else in town is having one, so we Presbyterians thought we should have one too." So with a little more conversation, I came to do a revival for a few days down there in Columbus, Tennessee. But one thing I did check out was that they didn't want me to do any faith healings at the revival. We've all seen them on TV or in the movies, you know, those times when the so-called faith healers will call someone up on stage or a group of people up on stage, the blind, the lame, the weak, those with cancer and some other malady, and the preacher then taps them on the forehead and presto chango, they fall to the floor and they stand up and they're cured. It's a miracle, or so they want us to think. You do a little research and so many times, not always, but so many times, they've used listening devices to hear what someone has needed, or planted somebody in the congregation to talk with people, or hired actors, or simply do magic tricks. I just want to say very clearly, I don't think that's what Jesus did with this blind man. Something happened, and this blind man came to see. It's not available to us exactly how it happened. That's not the point, because the story doesn't tell us that. So we ask the question, what is this story aimed at? What's going on here? If this is a story just about physical blindness, then there's only two or three folks in the listening audience who might be interested in hearing about it. But if this is a spiritual blindness, then every one of us has an investment in the outcome of this story. So I'd invite you to look at two groups of people, especially today. First of all, these religious authorities, they're people in the city, and I don't think it's just one religious group that has any unique claim on guilt. In fact, I don't even think you have to be religious to have a claim on heaping a lot of guilt on people. I think you can go to any diet book. I think you can go to any advertisement that tells you how inadequate you are for not having what you need to have. So when we hear this group, I want you to hear more broadly than just placing our judgment on one religious group. But these are people from the community. The blind man grew up among them. They would have seen him. They would have known his pain. They would have known and seen how he had to struggle every day of his life with his blindness. And yet, what's the overriding question? And what's the overriding issue for all of these people as they deal with him? Their question is, who sinned? Whose fault was it that he was blind? Was it him or was his parents? It's a system of judgmentalism, of guilt. It's blaming the victim. Something makes them uncomfortable and they've got to find someone to blame. This is the opportunity to blame somebody, so that's what they do. And they ask, in this situation, who do we blame? Now hold on to that thought. That's the larger group that we're dealing with. That's the context in which we find ourselves. But the second group is smaller, much, much smaller. It's the man's parents. Take a closer look at them. They knew how devastating their son's condition was. They knew how it diminished his life every day. Jesus cures their son of his blindness. And when they're questioned by the authorities, how do they respond? You would think that they would be dancing in the street. You would think that they would be plastering Jesus' name on billboards all over town. But instead they respond by saying, "We don't know. He's old enough. Ask him." Why? Because they live in a system dominated by fear and intimidation. They feel threatened. If they say the wrong thing, and people aren't going to talk with them anymore. They say the wrong name, and all of a sudden, people are not going to buy things from them or exchange with them anymore. They're going to be outcasts even economically. It's this whole system of fear, and it's a family defined by fear. And so they act as if they're ignorant of what's going on, when in reality they're intimidated and threatened. Lines have been drawn, those in power versus Jesus' people. A bitter division going on here. Now, from our perspective, we know the blind man's eyes were healed, but I want you to look at something else that was healed along the way. The authorities have been interrogating him, right? They've been browbeating him. Who did this? When did they do it? How did they do it? What was the agenda? They're using all these tactics to intimidate him and make him change his story, trip him up, make him say the wrong thing. You all know the tricks interrogators use to get people to say what they want you to say. And then the inquiry shifts from how Jesus did it to who Jesus was and what it was that was on his agenda. And the blind man says, "I think he's a prophet." And then he goes on. In the face of all the threats of the interrogators and the manipulation and intimidation, the blind man keeps on telling the truth. He will not be silenced. In fact, he starts taunting his intimidators. "Why are you asking so many questions? You want to start following him?" You see, there's a movement that has happened here. In fact, two movements. One of the movements is from blindness to seeing. But the other movement is that this man who has his whole life been put down, intimidated, treated less than everybody else, judged, all of a sudden he moves not just from blindness to seeing, but from fear to courage. The focus on the story is not primarily about the cure, it's about his conversion. This man who had been so beaten down and judged, now after a brief encounter with Jesus, all of a sudden, instead of bending down, he stands up and speaks out and speaks truth to power. When he starts acting this way, you know who he sounds like more than anybody else in the Gospel of John? He sounds like Jesus, which is to say he has been converted from fear to faith, from cowardice to courage. And it's happened after a brief encounter with Jesus that in the midst of this system of harsh judgment, for this man, it's a new day. A new life has begun, and he's learning to live. Jesus didn't just cure him, he converted him in the midst of those intimidators. And what is fascinating in this story is, while these people are browbeating him, Jesus isn't there, but the man sounds like Jesus, because Jesus has now become the defining presence in this man's life. Jesus has become the defining presence, and from that, he knows who he is and how he can stand up and live. Imagine what it is to see the world in that new way. In a world that had been all competition, in a world that had all been all about putting down and judging people and in being intimidated, that all of a sudden you're set free to stand up and live, to be the person God has called you to be. I think that is the spiritual message behind this story in the Gospel of John. That this man has experienced the light of God shining on him, a light of love that has transformed how he sees himself and therefore how he is able to relate to the world. This experience of the light shining on him has given him a sense of gratitude, a sense of obligation that the light shone on him. Now he's going to shine that light on other people, even if he makes people uncomfortable saying it when he needs to speak those words of truth to power. This is a man who now sees the possibilities that are before him. It's been said our perception of ourselves, our place, our role is transformed by the presence of God, and I believe that. Our perception is transformed when we experience God, because if we see ourselves in ways that are false, we have no idea how to relate to one another or to the world, because we don't know who we are. But we gain a sense of new identity as we encounter Christ. The Pharisees keep on wanting to stay in that system of judgmentalism, but how many people do we know that love that system of judgmentalism because they get to be on top? But for us, we listen to those people. We listen to those people who feel the fear every day. So I ask you the question, who do you know that lives in that system of fear? Who do you know that lives in that system where they feel less than worthy, that they've done something wrong, that they can never get out of it? Who do you know? And how can you help them move from that blindness to seeing? To seeing the light of God shining upon them. And yet may be true that it's because some suffering that they're experiencing. And this man in this story had experienced the greatest suffering, and yet the suffering is overcome by the light. The suffering that we experience may not be cured, but it can be converted and can be transcended as we come to experience that love of God, the light of God shining upon us in Christ. This story is an invitation to open ourselves up, to allow Jesus to become the defining light in our lives, to let in one who knows our hurts, our sufferings, our pain, but who does not judge us. Rather, the one who loves us into that new sense of who we are. Our self-understanding changed as we experience the love of God, the light of Christ. Our understanding and view of the world changes ourselves and our relationships, our community, and even our world. This is an invitation to let Christ define who we are, to shine on us that we might be healed, that we might come to see and to see the possibilities that we've been given, to stand up and live, to stand up against any voices that would attempt to condemn, beat down, or put down us in a hurting world, to let Jesus define us so that we can live in a new reality, a reality defined only by God's love and by God's light, so that we can stand up and live. Amen.